Good morning, a very warm welcome to everybody. Yes, it's wonderful to be together again and sing God's praises and wonderfully beautiful songs to our God who is so worthy. Let us come together, let us pray as we just prepare our hearts for God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow before you and we just want to echo the words of the song we've just sung. And Father, we pray that you will prepare our hearts. And Father, we are reminded of your word that says, on this one I will look, him who have a poor and a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. And Father, we pray that you will give us such spirits. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will come and he will cut us to the heart and humble us in your sight, so that we can receive the precious truth that you have, so that we can see our glorious Savior. Father, that we can see our own sinfulness, but at the same time, the marvel of your love and your forgiveness. And so, Father, when we come to your word now, we pray that your Spirit will open up our eyes and that our hearts will be enlightened. We pray, Lord, please bless us now in these moments. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to respond is to say something or to do something as a reaction of what someone else says or does or that has happened. We respond or react to so many things. To the weather, the news, people, politics, our desires, disappointments, sickness, success. It is impossible to list everything that we respond to because we respond to just about anything. And we respond all the time, don't we? And so we should, in order to function as intelligent beings. Otherwise, we'd be as good as dead. Kids, you are responsive creatures, aren't you? Think about how you respond when you get hungry or grumpy or when your siblings or your classmates annoy you or when your parents tell you what to do or not to do. You react, don't you? We all do. Unfortunately, we don't always respond in the best or right way. We have to admit it, our reactions in certain situations and towards certain people can be quite unreasonable. Shameful, to be honest. Instead of blowing up, we should have rather held our peace. Instead of getting bogged down, we should have moved on. Sometimes our time and our focus and our energy are much better spent in another way. And yet, at other times, we have no choice but to respond. It's our duty to respond. For example, our bills, our rates, and our taxes. Whether we love it or hate it, we have to pay them, and we have to pay them by the due date. If we fail to do so, it's just going to be a matter of time, and we'll be in big trouble. We ignore that at our peril. Now, there's one thing, or rather one person, whom we can't afford to ignore. That is Jesus. Jesus demands our best response. Why? Not because he's chasing us like a debt collector for money that we owe him, although we do owe him our very lives. Nor is he knocking on our doors with a summons to appear in court for all of our offenses to him, although we have offended him more than we can ever comprehend. He deserves our highest attention, affection, and devotion. Why? Because of his person, his position, and his power. He is the Holy One, the Son of God, whom the Father appointed and the Spirit anointed to be our Messiah. He has the authority over doctrine, disease, and demons. We need Him to be our Lord and Savior more than we can imagine. Dear friends, when it comes to responding to Jesus, we've already seen in Luke that even the demons tremble and flee immediately at His command. We saw how illness would be healed instantly at His will. Evidently, both the natural world and the supernatural are all subject to His might and His majesty. But how do people respond? In Nazareth, they didn't fare too well, did they? When they didn't like what Jesus said, even though it was spot on, they tried to kill Him. Things looked a little bit more promising in Capernaum. Now this raises the question, how should people respond? How are you and I supposed to react to Jesus Messiah, the Son of God, Savior? Our text today, Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, shows us exactly what the right response to Jesus is. Now for the setting, look with me at Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 3. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Him to hear the word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, He asked him to put it out a little from the land, and He sat down and taught the people from the boat. The setting here is one of teaching. Once again, Jesus is teaching. This was His purpose, remember, to preach the good news about the kingdom of God in all the towns and the villages. And so it's not surprising to find Him proclaiming the gospel. And that's just what He did. But what's surprising, though, is where He was teaching. We used to Him doing it routinely in the synagogues, but now He's doing it outside. And where of all places? By the shores of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Lake of Gennesaret. This was almost unheard of. In those days, teaching was done indoors, in the synagogues, and in the academies. Sometimes it was done in the open air by the temple courts or marketplaces, but teaching large groups in the open fields or along the fishing waters was unusual indeed, as it would be today. You see, Jesus' teaching and preaching came with such power and authority that people were drawn to Him by the hundreds, if not the thousands. They came to hear from His lips, the Word of God. They realized that whenever He opened His mouth, the Word of God came out. On this occasion, as the masses were closing in on Him to hear Him speak, they almost crushed Him. And so, what did He do? He jumped into Simon's boat and got him to push it off a little into the water. And then He took His seating position, as was typical for teaching in those days, and He started giving the people divine instructions. How's that for a pulpit, a floating boat? Jesus was truly an amazing teacher. He was so natural and yet so refreshingly unusual. He just had a way of connecting with people in whatever situations they were in. And He always spoke with such simplicity and yet with such penetrating and life-giving power. Again, we're not told exactly what Jesus taught the people in this particular instance, but we can be sure it had something to do with what was about to unfold. For whenever Jesus was about to do something truly remarkable in the Gospels, it was either illustrating or authenticating his teaching. His miracles were like little parables or object lessons of the truth that he revealed and proclaimed. And behind all this, all his teaching, all his miracles, lurked the question, who is this man? And how should I respond to him? So, what happened next? Jesus issued a couple of commands. Listen to Luke chapter 5 verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Jesus told Peter to steer the boat into the deep waters, and then he told the crew to drop down their nets to catch fish. And that's how they did it. They used what we call trammel nets. And trammel nets were like curtains that were dropped down into the water. And they had three layers. On the outer two layers, we had big or large meshed layers. And on the inside, it was a fine meshed layer. And as the nets get dragged behind the boats, the fish would go into the outer layers, and they will get entangled in the inner layer. And this way they got trapped. The fishermen would make a noise, turbulence, by splashing the water with the oars and stamping the bottom of the boat with their feet. And this would cause a frenzy among the fish and increase the success of the catch. As we can imagine, fishing like this was quite a labor-intensive activity. So when Jesus instructed the men to go out for a catch, it was no small ask. And when we considered the situation, it was a big deal actually. We can see that in Peter's response in verse 5. And Simon Peter answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your will, at your word, I will let down the nets. Peter and his partners exerted and exhausted themselves all night. And yet, they had nothing to show for their efforts. It was all futile. A fruitless waste of time and energy. The day, or the night rather, was a write-off. One wouldn't imagine that any of these men were in the mood for more fishing. They were probably fed up and ready to go home for a bite to eat and for a rest. I mean, what were the chances? And now it was in broad daylight when the fish would see the net for a mile away. If they caught nothing during the night, they would probably catch less than nothing during the day. These seasoned fishermen were probably thinking, what does this carpenter know about fishing? Perhaps you should keep to teaching and healing and leave them, the experts, to handle the fishing. But surprisingly, there was something in Simon that caused him to give Jesus a chance. Firstly, he called Jesus Master. Interestingly, the master of the boat was asking the passenger or addressing the passenger as the master. In Luke, the disciples very often addressed Jesus as Master, whereas in the other Gospels, he was addressed as Rabbi. And so what Luke wants to bring out about Jesus the rabbi is his authority. He was the rabbi. He was the master rabbi. And so in addressing Jesus as master, Peter showed that he had already come to recognize and respect Jesus' supreme authority and the trustworthiness of his word. And secondly, that's why he obeyed Jesus' instruction and said, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." Dear friends, is this not beautiful? At the Lord's word, all of creation came into being and continued to exist. At his word, Noah built the ark, Abram left his homeland, Moses led out the people of God, and so on and so forth, and Peter cast his net. Listen to Spurgeon. "At your word, here is the cause of causes. This ought to be the rule of all Christians for the whole of their lives. At your word. It shall direct us in the church and in the world. It shall guide us in our spiritual beliefs and in our secular acts. At your word." Do you agree with this? Are we a people who can honestly say, "I think this and I want that, but at the Lord's word, I will do as he says"? Dear friends, this was true about Peter. He submitted to the authority of Jesus and obeyed his word even when it didn't make sense. Even when it was humanly impossible to go along with it. This is the sure mark of faith. It trusts in Jesus and follows his instructions. Why? Because of who he is. Let's move on. What happened when Peter and his partners did what Jesus told them to do? What was the result? We see the result in Luke chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Listen to it. "And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink." Having done what Jesus commanded them to do, they had immediate success. The success was so great that it almost turned into a disaster. Picture this. A bunch of fishermen setting out with fairly low levels of enthusiasm, going through the motions, casting their nets, expecting a meager catch, if anything. As soon as the nets hit the ground, they were stuffed full of fish, so much so that the nets started to tear. Now, they were at risk of losing the whole catch. So they frantically tried to secure the fish in the boat. But the boat was too small to carry the fish. It wasn't as if it was a tiny boat. Those boats were a good 8 meters long. And so those boats could carry bucket loads of fish. So they yelled and signaled to another boat, "Come and help." But even that was barely sufficient, because then both boats started to sink. The poor blokes had to row for their lives to save their boats and all their bounty. Against all odds, these Galilean fishermen landed the biggest catch of their careers. How did that happen? They followed Jesus' instructions, and Jesus performed a miracle. Now, whether the miracle was just about Jesus knowing where the fish was, or commanding the fish to come to the net, or creating the fish inside of the net, we're not told. But what is clear, Jesus acted with supernatural power and authority. Even the fish were at his command. This changed Peter's life and the life of his fellow fishermen. Follow as I read Luke chapter 5, verse 8 to 10. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. For the first time, Luke tells us who Peter's partners were. Who were they? The two brothers, James and John, who operated another boat, and presumably also Andrew, Peter's own brother, who worked with him on the same boat. All four of these men are specifically mentioned in the parallel accounts in Mark and Matthew. Anyway, all these men, and whoever else were with them, we are told, were seized with amazement. They were surrounded and gripped with awe. In all their years of fishing, they have never seen anything like it. It turned out that the carpenter from Nazareth had complete knowledge and power over fishing. And it's when Jesus met these men on their own turf, where they were experts at what they've done, the deep conviction started to set in. And it's at this point that Luke turns our attention to Peter, the leader. Notice Peter's posture. In a gesture of complete submission and supplication, he dropped down on his knees before Jesus, addressing him not as master, but as Lord, the one who has supernatural authority. Never mind sorting out all the fish in the bounty. Peter had more urgent and more important business to take care of. What was his business? He needed to make a confession. What confession? "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Effectively, Peter was saying something like this: "What is a holy one like you doing with a sinful man like me?" And it's in this encounter that Peter was struck with the holiness and the highness of Jesus, as well as his own sinfulness and unworthiness. This reminds us of how Isaiah responded when he encountered the Lord in all his holiness and glory. He said in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Oh, that we would see our wretched condition before the Lord. And we can only see it in the light of the glory of the majesty of Christ. We'll come back to this. But before we look at that, let's consider how Jesus responded to the lowly sinner, Peter. Amazingly, instead of pushing him away or punishing him, Jesus gave him the most wonderful reassurance and promise. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 10. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Jesus effectively called Peter to join him on his mission. And he removed from Peter all doubts and all fears. Jesus did it by stressing not so much what Peter had to do as what he would do in the life of Peter. He puts it in words that Peter, the fisherman, would immediately have been able to identify with. Jesus said, "From now on, you will be catching people." Jesus was about to turn the fisherman into a fisher of men. Peter's future was in joining Jesus on his mission of bringing people into his kingdom. Instead of casting a trammel net to capture fish, Jesus would use Peter to cast the gospel net to rescue souls and bring them into the kingdom. Come to think about it, the fishing metaphor is quite an appropriate metaphor for gospel work. Catching souls by no means happens easily or automatically. Just like fishing, it takes a whole lot of effort. It requires skill and teamwork. It involves many difficulties and disappointments and even sleepless nights. But since it's our Lord's business, it cannot fail as long as we do it at His word. In the last verse, in Luke chapter 5, verse 11, we read, "And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him." The focus here shifts from Peter to all four men. In response to Jesus, his teaching, backed up with a miracle, they followed him. Now, this isn't just going after Jesus to see what he's getting up to next, to be entertained or amused by what Jesus says and does. The idea here of following is that they became Jesus' disciples. This was the moment when they officially became Jesus' close companions and devoted students. From this moment, they would dedicate their lives to learning from Jesus and becoming like him. Their commitment was so strong that they gave up everything to follow Jesus. Their boats, their businesses, their bounties, and their homes. Jesus became the top priority in their lives. Is this not amazing? Dear friends, this is the right response to Jesus. We need to follow him. Are you following him? Kids, is Jesus your master and your teacher? You're not too young to follow Jesus. Adults, are you disciples of Jesus? I know you call yourselves a Christian, but are you a disciple of Jesus? Are we a people who act at His word, who trust in His person, His promises, and His power? In closing, let me make two points about following Jesus. Firstly, in Peter's example, we've seen an important condition or prerequisite for following Jesus. What's that? Real heartfelt conviction and confession of our own sinfulness and utter need of Jesus. How is this possible? I mean, we read our Bibles and we go to church and we speak about the Lord, but how can we have this? How can we see behind all the teaching and all the miracles and see that behind all of that There's a person. And it's only when we come to know the person and how amazing and majestic and gracious and good and kind and compassionate and loving and loyal he is to you and I. Dear friends, it is not until we see ourselves as little fishies who are in need of saving that we can become of any use to the Savior. Secondly, the four brothers, Peter and Andrew, James and John, left everything and followed Jesus. Does this mean that we all have to go and quit our jobs, sell our stuff, and become traveling evangelists and missionaries? Good question. As we read the New Testament, it becomes clear that not everyone is called to full-time ministry. Actually, only a small portion of Jesus' followers should change their vocation and or location in order to serve him. Most of us are best suited to be Christ's witnesses where we live and where we work. Besides, if we can't be faithful and effective at home, how will we be abroad? If we can't learn to fish in the ponds in our own backyards, how are we going to go to foreign ponds and fish there? The real issue is this. Does our walk with Jesus take priority over everything else? Are we loyal to Him and follow Him in the small details of everyday life? Do we take His instructions or our instructions from Him in how we relate to one another? In just the basic courtesies and relationships of life? Greeting one another. Forgiving one another, be kind to one another, bear one another's burdens, not slandering one another, and so on. And do we trust Him to guide us and help us in every situation in which we may find ourselves, whether it's easy or whether it's hard? That, dear friends, is how we should respond to Jesus. May Jesus be our first priority. And may we follow Him every day of our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow before You now and thank You for Your word. And we pray, Lord, that it will penetrate us and germinate within us. Father, may we see the glory of Christ. May we see our need of Him constantly, our dependence upon Him. And Father, may we be a people who trust Him so implicitly that we are people who act at His word. Whether it's hard or difficult, whether it's going against what our flesh wants or not want, but that we will trust our Lord who is our Savior and our King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.